So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 31. And if you've got a Bible handy, you may want to follow it with me. Then again, you may not. Right, the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that aren't even to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Funny old phrase, that last one, isn't it? Boast in the Lord. It sounds a bit OTT, a little bit in your face. Boast in your football team. That's okay. It's probably delusional, but it is culturally okay. England are going to win the World Cup. Villa will win the league this season. The Blues are coming straight back up. It's all deeply deluded, of course, but it's okay. It's part of the culture. People expect that from us. But go around telling people that God is great, and they'll either check that you're not wearing a suicide vest or they'll send for the men in white coats. In the eyes of our culture, we're not supposed to be confident or enthusiastic about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, you see, that is nothing new. It isn't something that just happened in the last few years in our culture. It goes back a long, long way. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, says Paul 2,000 years back. When the Christian gospel first exploded into the world, it faced a mountain of hostility. And from more than one direction, it was accused of being weak on the one hand and stupid on the other hand. That might sound just a little bit familiar to us. In verse 22, 23, the Jews demand signs, miraculous signs. The Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. First of all, the Jews. The Jews of Paul's day despised a message that was centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because theirs was a religion of power. They were looking for a military Messiah who would get power and victory over their enemies. The miraculous signs that they had in mind were not common garden healings that Jesus did. They were actually the kind of rerun of Moses against Pharaoh and the 10 plagues of Egypt. That's the kind of sign that they were looking for. Their dream was confrontation and domination. And so for them, a crucified Christ and a message of forgiveness was, well, it was feeble. It was pathetic. Today, I suppose Islam would reflect something of that with its vision for jihad and its emphasis on force. The results are not always pretty, whether you're looking at Boko Haram in Nigeria or the Sunni and Shia civil war in Syria or individuals who choose another religion being killed for blasphemy in Sudan and elsewhere, it's not always pretty, but at least it's strong. And for the secular world too, there is this idea that our faith in God as Christians is a sign of weakness, is a kind of psychological crutch, that real men will cope with the help of alcohol and tobacco and extreme circumstances, crack, but only weak people turn to religion. So we're in the same boat as the first century Christians. Then there's the Greeks, and the Greeks are a different cup of tea. Their emphasis is not on power, it's on wisdom. For them, truth was to be found in philosophy and the human intellect. You could, they thought, discover spiritual reality by getting away from the physical world with all its corruption and discover universal truths in the world of the soul. And the sophisticated Greeks, as they saw themselves, found it stupid to imagine that you would ever find answers to life in the crude physical fact of the crucifixion of some Jewish man that they'd never heard of. Why would a random bit of history give you answers to life's deepest questions? Cross was foolishness to Greeks. And of course, in much the same way today, there is a propaganda that insists that all the answers to life are found in science. There's no room left for God. And so our faith is a sign of gullibility and superstition. We're just running away from reality. It is just plain stupid. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is under fire in our world. People that we speak to, many of them will have imbibed an awful lot of this negativity that's flying around. And so very often we'll find that people's first reactions to our faith is to say, I really don't want to know. And the question is how we react to the challenges. It probably should have been some natural evangelist like Davy Groves or maybe one of the YWAMers speaking to you this morning. But what I want to talk about is having confidence in the gospel. Because I think that's really important. My sense is that we sometimes let the negativity get to us rather more than we ought to. And I think it's easy for us to lose confidence at some level or other, at any rate, in a situation where there's so much negativity around us towards the Christian faith. Now, if we lose confidence, how does it show itself? Well, it shows itself when Christians water down their faith, you know. You water down what you believe so that you don't offend anyone. So you end up with a Christianity without miracles, without a resurrection, without a commitment to the authority of Scripture. Or you find that difficult to believe, we can ditch that. And there's actually been quite a lot of that over the years in the British church. And of course, it has not done one iota of good. You shouldn't expect it to. If people don't like the taste of real Christianity, why would they jump at the chance to commit themselves to a tasteless mix of Christianity and water? You gain nothing by watering the thing down. It hasn't happened. It's not likely to happen. Compromise is a dead-end option. Another way that we can show a lack of confidence in the gospel is that we can lie low and keep our heads below the parapet. We can do our Sunday Christian thing, of course, but then make sure that nobody at work knows that we're a Christian. Nobody in our university hall has any idea that we're involved in church. We can make sure that it doesn't impact our work or our families or our hobbies. We can be kind of secret believers. We can act as if we're ashamed of being a Christian. And that, too, is a road to nowhere. And if you remember, Jesus said some fairly tough things about that kind of secret Christian. A third way that we can show a lack of confidence is that we can build bridges and not have the confidence to cross them. And here I think we're getting a little bit closer to the real temptations that we face at Woody. One of the really good things that's happened in the past few years here is that we have got involved much, much more than we did, I think, before in the lives of the community around us. We serve the community, we connect with people through kids' events, through Little Acorns, through Food Bank, through the women's group, through Red Frogs, through Feed a Flat, through Glory Week, all kinds of wonderful stuff like this that puts us in contact with people. And if nobody ever came to faith in Christ as a result of all that, it would still be right to do it, because we want to live out our love, we want to live out the love of Jesus in a practical way in our community. It's right to do that. We're in the business of loving people unconditionally. But you see, sometimes we build a relationship and a trust with people, and maybe we have opportunities to share with them the good news of Jesus, and we stay silent. I didn't mention HOTS in the list of things that we do, because I think HOTS is immune from this, because by the very nature of the thing, it's kind of in your face about faith. It's upfront about faith. But a lot of the other stuff that we do, we can build friendship, we can build contact, and actually not cross the bridges. Maybe we operate on the principle that we won't initiate a conversation about God unless our non-Christian friends make the first move. And of course, we do need to make sure that we're not rude or manipulative. We do need to make sure of that. But if we've got good news and we don't have the courage to share it, that's saying one of two possible things about it. Either it is that we really don't care very much about our friends, or secondly, that we don't really have much confidence in the gospel. And I suspect sometimes it is the latter. I can be as guilty as anyone else in not taking opportunities to share my faith. I can. But at the end of the day, it's great to build bridges with folks who don't know Christ. But it is actually a bit useless if we spend all our time building bridges, but we never get round to crossing them. And then fourthly, I think a loss of confidence gets shown in the what I'm going to call the search for the magic bullet. We lose a kind of confidence in being able to share the gospel convincingly with those that we care about. So we look around for the magic bullet, possibly one knockdown argument that will prove that our faith is right, or the perfect program. In our church in London, one of our folks obviously felt that way about Alpha. It was God's magic bullet for the 1990s. And she would say, it's God's anointed way for this generation. Nothing else will work. If we don't do Alpha, we won't see people coming to Christ. It's the magic bullet. I'm a fan of Alpha, but it's not that. I've seen people become Christians, and people become Christians in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes I worry a little bit that we can think of healing and the supernatural gifts in this way. There can be an element of, in my view, of desperation. This has got to work because nothing else is going to. You know, healing miracles are essential because without them, we'll never reach this generation for God. And so what's wrong with that? Well, the problem isn't healing as such. Indeed, it's difficult to read the New Testament, as any fool can see, and not see that miracles of healing and other kinds of miracles can be a powerful confirmation of the gospel. They're supposed to be part of our armory. The whole supernatural thing is supposed to be part of what we are and what we're doing. And that's brilliant. I have not a single word to say against that. Indeed, I believe I've experienced God's healing power in my own life, and I'm happy to tell anyone about it too when I get the opportunity to. But the problem, I repeat, the problem is not with healing, it's with the desperation that makes it the magic bullet. We've got to have this, otherwise there's nothing. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. In a world where there are many negative voices about a Christian faith, we should not be ashamed of the Christian gospel. Indeed, we need to renew our confidence in it. It is God's power to mend broken lives, to heal a broken world. In our reading, Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. It's important to understand what Paul's saying here. He's not agreeing with the world's assessment of his faith, but saying we've got to believe it anyway. He's not saying, actually, our faith is stupid. Of course it is. It's a bit weak, but we're committed to it. He's not saying that at all. What he's doing is being a bit sarcastic. He's effectively saying, okay, they say our faith, that the cross is foolishness, but let me tell you that God's foolishness is still wiser than all the sophistication of the world. They say that the cross is offensive because it's weak, but actually God's so-called weakness is still stronger than all their strength. And this may not be wisdom and power as the world knows it. It may not be in line with the world's stereotypes. The power that we're talking about is not guns. The wisdom that we're talking about is not abstruse speculations off the top of somebody's head. But make no mistake, whatever you're looking for, whether it's power or wisdom or significance or identity or hope, the place you'll find it is the gospel of Jesus. Time is absolutely killing us here, but I want to whip through some of the things that the gospel offers us that is so great, which should renew our confidence in it. First of all, it gives us truth, or as the Greeks would have said, wisdom. I'm not going to go all the way back into this because we spent 6 weeks on it earlier in the year, but Christian faith makes sense of the fact that the universe had a beginning, that it came out of nothing. Christian faith makes sense of the fact that the universe is fine-tuned to the nth degree, because without fine-tuning, science would be impossible and life would not exist. But it is fine-tuned, and it's very difficult to understand why that would be if it's not created. Christian faith makes sense of the fact that against the incredible odds, life began. An extraordinary collection of different things coming together all at the same time before evolution could even begin to kick in. It makes sense of who we are, that we have the ability to choose. We're not biological machines. We clearly aren't. We have an awareness of good and evil. We've got a sense of responsibility. As human beings, we've got an instinct to worship. We're people who need to find meaning and purpose in our lives. It makes sense of the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of stuff that actually makes sense because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is true. So let's never forget in the gospel that we've got truth that stands up to scrutiny. It makes sense of us and of our world. Secondly, the gospel offers us love or identity. The gospel tells me that I count for something, that whatever life has thrown at me, whatever other people think of me, I've got a value and a dignity in the eyes of God. He has made you and me in a way that reflects who he is. He's made us for a purpose. He's made us in love. And actually, that is hugely important because people in today's world are in desperate need of a good and a secure sense of identity. Something that really tells me who I am. We need to know who we truly are. And frankly, nothing in secular culture is going to tell us, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can. Thirdly, there's forgiveness. In all the world's wars and conflicts, forgiveness is the Holy Grail. It is what we need above all. The Jews of Paul's day obviously found the cross of Jesus Christ and his offer of forgiveness offensive. They obviously wanted God, a God who would satisfy their desire for power and vengeance, but it did them nothing but harm. Because in AD 66, they took on the might of the Roman Empire in the fight to the death, and they saw their entire nation destroyed in front of their eyes. The capital city razed to the ground. Barely 10% of the nation surviving in their own land as free people at the end of it. Absolute meltdown. On the other hand, the willingness to carry the pain of the injustice of others and still forgive, which they so despised in the cross of Jesus, would have saved them from all of that. Today, in today's world, people might like the idea of power and domination. You know, it's still appealing, isn't it? But most of us, when we think about it, know that we owe massive debt to people like Gandhi or Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela, who committed themselves to a politics of forgiveness and reconciliation. Most people recognize that what they achieved was 1,000 times better than the kind of slaughter that ended up in Rwanda of Hutus and Tutsis, or the slaughter of Sunni and Shia in Syria. We've tried both ways. We know which one works. Forgiveness brings healing that this world desperately needs. We need to be forgiven. We need to learn to forgive others. And that forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of the gifts that comes to us through the good news of Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. That has never been more timely, never been more necessary, never been more vital for mankind and for each one of us as an individual. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a fourth thing, which is grace. If forgiveness is not getting what we deserve, then grace is being given what we definitely don't deserve. Grace, I suppose, is what a new mum or dad gives their newborn child when they love them, because they've done nothing at all to deserve it so far, nothing at all to earn their love. But the new parent gives their new baby the grace of love that they've not earned. In a more costly way, grace is the father of the prodigal son in Jesus' story, who runs out to his son, who's caused all manner of heartache and pain, and without a word throws his arms around him and embraces him in love. If we've received grace, we don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to strive to make the grade. We don't need to live not knowing if we're accepted or if we aren't. And in Christ, we do receive grace. We are accepted. We are made acceptable. And we're embraced in a love that we don't begin to deserve. If there is a more healing gift in this world than grace, I don't know what it is. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's ours. We have it. There's freedom. I'm going to leave out this section because I need to cut down a little bit. Sixthly, the power of personal transformation. The Jewish belief in power to dominate others failed. It was a disastrous failure. The victory of Jesus Christ was different. It wasn't power over people, but for people. On the cross, Jesus battled with evil and overcame it with good. He battled with hatred. He prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. He battled with the guilt of the world, took its penalty and its poison, and came back to declare us exonerated if we want to be. He battled with death and came back living and loving us. The cross of Jesus Christ releases a power to change us for good, to put strength and endurance into us, to pour love and joy and peace into our hearts, to give us a confidence in who we are and a faith to believe even through the wildest storms. The cross of Christ releases a power that can sometimes bring physical healing to us and others that we minister to. You and I probably all have a bit of a checkered history as Christians. It really wouldn't do for us to go out and say, since I've been a Christian, all my problems have fallen away. It's not true. We have our failures as well as our success. We've got our struggles as well as our joys. That's realistic, and it's important that we own that. Of course it is. But at the same time, we've got a testimony that is able to say, my life is different. My life is better because I have Jesus as captain of my ship. The gospel isn't just a bunch of concepts, it's a living testimony. Seventhly, engagement with this world. I think I'm going to have to leave this too, but no, I'm not. Some faiths are just about a person's private spirituality. They are. And the invitation that we find our inner self, we seek inner peace, we explore the world of the Spirit, we meditate, we do who knows what. There is all of that in Christ, but there's more. There is a real practical relevance to this world and its issues. There's a relevance to justice issues, because Christian faith is about loving God, but also loving our neighbor. Wherever in the world that neighbor comes from, it's got a relevance to ecology and the well-being of the earth, because God created the world and he made us stewards to look after it. God's concern for how we treat creation. And some versions of faith will take us away from all of that in a kind of an inner escapism. But actually, Christian faith will give us all that we need in that respect, but will actually throw us back into the world with answers to give and resources to bring. So when we're in discussions about trade justice or people trafficking or third world poverty, or whether it's global warming or the overfishing of the seas or the pollution of the rivers or whatever it is, we have a gospel that brings a distinctive perspective and relevance that we can bring to the table. The gospel brings resources to some of the greatest needs of our planet. And eighthly, of course, the gospel offers hope. Christianity is a resurrection religion. It makes a huge difference. Frankly, without the resurrection, the day will come in this universe when all the lights go out and it's all been pointless. Without Christ, ultimately, there is no hope. We all die. We all finish. We're over. Done with. In the end, the sun burns up, but only after it's ended up frying our planet in the meantime. And then finally, all the lights do go out. And if God is not God, that's the future. But if God is God, and if Christ is raised from the dead, then eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard the things, and mind hasn't conceived the good things that God has prepared for his people. For me, it's helpful to remind myself that I have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just because the Bible says that I ought to. Not just because the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning bang on about how wonderful Jesus is. But I have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ because in it there is truth that tells me who I am and where I came from. There is love that gives me a significance and value. There's forgiveness that covers my past, that enables old hurts to be healed and empowers me to restore broken relationships. There is grace that accepts me and makes me acceptable. There is freedom and there's power to change my life for the better. There are values that enable us to do what needs to be done in this world. And there is a hope that gives us a future to get excited about. In a sense, what I want to say this morning is very, very simple. Don't ever, ever think that the gospel that we're committed to, just something that we grew up in, it's sort of something second rate, old hat, something the world really doesn't need. It's a sort of hangover from an old generation or whatever. Don't ever think that. Even if and when life in church gets a little bit messy. And church may not feel like the answer, but the gospel still is. The truth is that you and I carry a vaccine that has the power to heal the world. That's what we've got. We've got a vaccine that has the power to heal the world. I want to bring a call for us to be courageous and confident with that this morning. I close. Where's that you've been waiting for? With that occasion, when God calls Moses to speak his message, to go to Egypt, to speak his message, to bring the good news of God's rescue of his people from that land. And it's a message that Moses knows is not going to be immediately popular. It's not going to be always received well. And his response is found in chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the good news of Jesus. That it truly is the power of God for salvation, for the mending of lives and the healing of the world. Thank you, Lord, that there is power in the name of Jesus. Thank you that there is truth there. Thank you for all the things that we've talked about this morning that probably we know back to front and by heart anyway. But Father, thank you for Jesus. And God, my prayer would be this, that you would, as you said you would with Moses, touch our hearts and our minds with the utter conviction that the gospel really is good news. Lord, that you would teach us what to say in the 101 different situations that we will meet this week and every week. Father, would you open our mouths so that we would be able to say it with courage. So that from this place and these lives and our families and in our workplaces and in our study areas or wherever we might happen to be, the good news of Jesus Christ will be lived and spoken to the glory of his name. Amen.